This week we are going to do something a little bit different here. We have finished our midweek study in the epistle to the Colossians. And so we're going to do something different before we go to another epistle. I'm going to take this opportunity to tell you about a movement called the Wild Church. Now, over the years, we have done a great deal of this sort of thing, I say, of researching various groups and movements and events, and then sought by the grace of God, to sound warnings and to educate people. We did it when I was on Christian radio and television. We did it after, of course, we were ejected from there due to speaking about Romanism. Then we did it on the Heart of the Matter through the internet, and we've done it through our church website. It's only right that from time to time, pastors do sound such warnings. Now, the Wild Church, someone might say, as you hear about it, it's not a threat to our church, is it? Well, we need to be aware of these things, these movements. We need to not be arrogant or to think that, oh, we're safe from any sort of error like this or any such thing, because it's a very dangerous thing to get prideful and complacent. And there's a certain education we need as well as we sort of analyze these things. And we understand the times that we're in and the things that Satan is doing. Now, I want to read a text that kept coming into my mind as I was researching the Wild Church movement. You can turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Isaiah the prophet. We're going to read that text because it kept coming into my mind, as I said. That's chapter 5 of the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now, we're just going to read 1 through 7, and we're not going to preach on this, but we just want to, as it kept coming up, I want to read it and just maybe make a remark or two on it relative to our subject today. It begins, of course, in verse 1, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song, my well-beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." So he planted what you might call domesticated grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And you see this vineyard, as you'll see, it has a wall about it, and there's that tower in the middle. As you think of a watchtower, and pastors ought to be the watchmen, shouldn't they? The watchman on the wall or in the tower, of course, watching for danger to the Lord's church. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard." And then he goes on, and we'll stop there. And the Lord, by the prophet, goes on and speaks of the judgments coming upon, of course, Judah and the people, and certainly with the invasion and the exile of the Babylonians that they invade, and they carry the people into exile, of course, for 70 long years and so forth. But This wild grapes is what kept sticking in my mind, and we've seen so much of that in the evangelical churches where wild grapes are coming up, you might say. Wild grapes. Now, I don't know a lot about grapes, but I eat them. I know what they taste like, the domesticated ones. I also know that the wild ones are tart to the point of being sour. They have very thick skin. They're smaller. They're full of hard seeds. And it's a very invasive plant. I mean, we have wild grapes out in the woods all over. We grew up with these things. And I've seen wild grape vines that are, well, they're as thick as my fist. And they'll grow to the tops of trees. And sometimes they cause problems for trees even. They can be very destructive. I don't know much about grapes again. But these wild grapes got into a domesticated vineyard, I would imagine they cause problems. I would imagine they maybe cross-pollinate. They may well bring in diseases. I know a lot about raspberries, and I know that you do not want wild raspberries anywhere near the tame ones because they bring in diseases. Now, even as I'm speaking, of course, I'm sure many, if not all of you, are looking at that. And as you think of that as a bit of a metaphor with the wild grapes and tame grapes, and even with the raspberries I was talking about, and then you think of this text and you see an application to the evangelical church in America today, the evangelical movement, or new evangelical movement, certainly, as you see the wild grapes, if you will, that have come up in the Lord's vineyard that way. And of course, it is a destructive thing. It is a very invasive sort of thing, and diseases, if you will, spiritual diseases have come in. And these grapes, if you will, these wild grapes are not useful to the Lord, so useful. Certainly they're, as you look at wild grapes, are edible, but they're sour. They have hard seeds, they're thick-skinned. They're not as the domesticated ones are, and so useful, and so nutritious. And so you make the application. But when I thought of the wild church, I certainly thought of the wild grapes, and I will tell you, many wild grapes have come up in the Lord's vineyard, and it is a very, very sad thing to see. Now, and certainly it's because of all this invasive error, if you will, all of the leaven of error that's come into so many churches. And I would think when you talk about wild grapes, you get those in a domestic vineyard. I have seen these things. They are so aggressive. I mean, they can grow to the top of a windmill. And I have read accounts of where they just overwhelm the worthwhile, the fruitful domestic grapes. And just, if you let them go, they would destroy the whole vineyard. Again, it's so easy to make a comparison to what's going on in so many churches, so much of the evangelical church today. And we make that comparison because most certainly the scriptures do. We just read what we read in Isaiah. Now, I'm going to take up this report almost, I suppose you could call it, on the wild church. There's also something called the forest church, which is sort of the same. It's very, very similar to the wild church. If anything, maybe it's a little bit more, I don't know, extreme even, if that's possible. But we're going to look at this wild church movement, and I am not going to suggest that it began within the New Evangelical Movement reformed in Arminian wings. There is that New Calvinist wing, of course, and then there are the New Evangelicals who are Arminian. But I will say that the antinomian ways of the wild church certainly are also found to a lesser degree. It's a matter of degrees, isn't it, in the new evangelical churches. And also that loose spiritual libertarianism, if you will, including that anti-church government sort of philosophy, those attitudes which are on display in the wild church, they're found in many new evangelicals, more and more so. And further, I would also say with no hesitation that I absolutely believe as the months and years roll on, some evangelicals will, or I should say even more evangelicals, because some have been, they're going to be seduced by the wild church. Because again, there's so many that just have this antinomian attitude, this sort of, as I say, libertarian view of what the church is and the Word of God, even a libertarian view of the Word of God. They take what they want, leave what they don't want, don't hesitate to misinterpret and so on and so forth, bend it, twist it, pervert it to justify how they want to live, how they want to worship, how they want to act, how they want to speak as a Christian, and so forth, the doctrine they believe, the practice that they follow. Now, we're going to look at the wild church movement for other reasons as well. Certainly, it's a sign of these present times. And also, it's very instructive to see who's involved in this movement. I think you're going to be interested in seeing who's involved in this movement. And so we're going to make much use of material from the Wild Church Movement's own website and several other websites. As I said, I did some investigating, if you will, some research. And so we want to go right to that website. And we begin with this, the Wild Church Movement website or network, they call it. It's a network of churches, so-called. A movement is emerging from isolation to connection, from detachment to immersion, from dualism to interbeing. Popping up all over the land like wild mushrooms after a spring rain, wild church communities are responding to a call from deep within to change the way we relate to the natural world, moving from a collection of objects to a communion of subjects. In this age of mass extinctions, I don't think I've seen too many mass extinctions, have you? There seems to almost be one going on with regard to faithful Christianity, but never fear. Fear not, little flock. The church, the faithful church, is not going to become extinct. Christ promised that he would build his church, and the gates of hell will not, shall not prevail against it. But going on this Wild Church website, in this age of mass extinctions, we feel compelled by the love of Christ. Now, mark that. They speak of the love of Christ. They own themselves to be Christians. This is supposedly a Christian movement. These are Christian churches. We feel compelled by the love of Christ to invite people into intimate relationships with some of the most vulnerable victims of our destructive culture. Now, what are those victims they speak of? Are they going to speak of the unborn who are slaughtered in America's abortion mills, modern-day death camps, if you will? No, they're not going to. Are they going to talk about the euthanasia victims now in Oregon and, I believe, Washington, where they do now actively put people to death if they are asking for it, if they, of course, sometimes are pressured into? Oh, no, no, no. Here's the victims, the vulnerable victims of our destructive culture. The land, waters, and creatures with whom we share our homes. New wild churches are emerging all the time, offering invitations to reconnect with the natural world as kin, as sacred, as beloved co-participants in a larger story of grace and interbeing. Wild church gatherings offer opportunities for contemplation, grief and praise, movement and song, solo wandering and wondering, advocacy, ecological restoration and activism on behalf of and in collaboration with the beloved others in our watersheds. We want to stop there for a moment. If you scan the various websites, I was on the website of the Wild Church Network, but also some others. What you see is people meeting outside. They no doubt have to meet inside sometimes, and they do all sorts of, they sit in circles always, it seems like, or a great deal. They stand in circles, I suppose. They are sharing, as they say, or praying or whatever, and they do various rituals. And so they're meeting outside, and they are doing a lot of emoting, I guess. I don't know what they do. I guess it's their brand of worship, worshiping God, even as it appears they're almost worshiping the creature rather than the creator, of course. We want to go on. The Wild Church Network has been a meeting place, a support system for new and growing wild churches and their leaders since 2016. I wonder if they ever stopped and thought, wild churches, even their name. I mean, they're condemning themselves with their own name. I mean, these people are just running wild. They are wild animals in a spiritual sense, I want to stress. They are not seeking to walk after the Spirit. They've gone wild. They've gone their own way. They are running wild. Going on, we've outgrown our wild seedbed and are ready to thrive in the fields. Join the network at this threshold of growth so that we can offer more resources, workshops, webinars, and gatherings. And they do offer a great many. So it's apparent that this wild church movement is just a syncretistic blending of supposed Christianity with paganism. You wonder if it's almost animism, that God is in all these creatures and so on and so forth, and in the rocks and the rivers and the woods and the trees. If you go to the forest church, you find out that they actually speak of worshiping with the trees and so on and so forth. Now, as you'll soon see, this wild church does perform various pagan religious rituals, wrapping those sort of rituals in with so-called Christianity. And so someone says, well, how does this affect us? Well, quite frankly, this all can be traced back to the evangelical church falling, so much of it, on this downgrade. It really began in the end of the 1800s as modernism came in, and then there was this battle that developed between modernism and fundamentalism, if you will, those who sought to be faithful to the Word of God. And of course, a hybrid came out of that. There were those evangelicals that wanted to build bridges to modernism, and they thought that they could sort of take the middle road. And of course, that became more and more and more popular. And this downgrade deepened and deepened and deepened and deepened all through the 20th century. And in the final part of it, it picked up steam. And of course, so many have become so antinomian and so playing so fast and loose with the Word of God. And of course, then out of that comes these more extreme movements. Wherever there is error, you have various degrees of error. But as leaven leavens, error, of course, begets more error and worse error. And not everyone goes into that extreme error, but some do. And so you can trace the roots of this really come back to the Church of Christ, the true church, but the downgrade, where so many began to fall away. And you can trace the roots back to that, this wild church movement. And then, of course, also the apostate mainline Protestant churches that have gone so far into apostasy as well. Now, we want to go back to the website, but I wanted to just pause and remind us that leaven leavens. And yes, it is important that we avoid any leaven of error in doctrine or practice coming into our lives, into our churches. We have to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And remembering, as I think of that passage in 1 Corinthians, the chapter 15, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We are encouraged that way. But let's go back to the website. Wild Church Profiles and Stories. Every wild church reflects the unique gifts of the leader, intention of the community, and particular gifts of the land. Learning about the movement is not about learning creeds or rules. Oh, no. No, no. Rules? We don't need no. What's the saying? Stinking rules? Creeds, rules. Why don't they go on further? Doctrine? Right practice? Rather, it's about listening to stories. The diversity of the movement becomes clear as you read through the different types of services, denominations, practices, geography, and people behind each wild church. Oh, yes. Yes, the diversity of the movement becomes very clear as we do look at this, and we're going to not be looking in the kind of depth we could, but we're going deep enough here to give a good look at this thing. Before we go any further now, we are going to go to some history with regard to this wild church movement. That's in order. We again turn to the Wild Church Network website. Let's read what's here. The Wild Church Network is an emerging community of eco-spiritual leaders organized to nourish the spread and growth of wild churches. I didn't see anything on their website about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I didn't see anything about ye must be born again. I didn't see anything about how will ye escape the damnation of hell. I didn't see anything about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I didn't see anything about the holiness and righteousness of God. I didn't see anything about the sinfulness of fallen man. I didn't see anything about heaven. I didn't see anything about hell. But I saw a good deal about, well, eco-spiritual things and how to nourish the spread and growth of wild churches. Let's go on. It began as a phenomenon of isolated pastors and spiritual leaders taking prophetic and courageous steps in their radical vision to leave buildings, to connect with the natural world, to restore sacred relationship. You know, I grew up with the natural world. I was a farmer. I was a farm boy. I was out there. You talk about the natural world. I grew up working in the natural world and then also hunting, fishing, and so forth as a farm boy does and exploring. And, of course, I worked in the natural world for 17 years as a full-time farmer. You know, I never had a sacred relationship with the natural world. Must have been something wrong with me. I always appreciated the world. I always very much appreciated the beauty of the creation, though I wasn't a Christian. And I respected what God had created, though I wouldn't have put it that way, but I didn't believe in trashing the world or polluting it or misusing it. But no, I never had a sacred relationship with the world, and I don't want one. But I think we can read about such things in the scriptures, can't we? And we can read about such things in the histories of the heathen religions. As we begin, going back to the website, to find one another and connect, Wild Church blossomed into an organic, spirit-led, and collaborative movement. Now, I didn't mean to say I don't believe it's spirit-led, but it's not the Holy Spirit, of course. It's that other spirit. It's the devil himself. In 2016, we began to meet monthly via Zoom to encourage one another, sharing ideas, celebrating, and commiserating. We began to recognize through our diverse stories that we shared some radical foundational visions, that's true, values and practices. By the end of that year, when we launched the Wild Church Network website and directory, we sensed we were part of something larger than our small communities gathering on the outside edges of our local villages. That's in quotes, quote unquote. I'm not sure why. By 2019, when a group of us gathered in Sinsinawa, Wisconsin, you know where that is, on Highway 11, what, down the road, not even an hour, I don't believe, or maybe it's probably close to an hour. For the first time, we could feel the energy of our participation in a radical shift initiated by the Spirit, or Earth herself, a reformation desperately needed in our faith traditions and in our cultures. You did hear right, though, Sinsinawa. That was where it all started. Sinsinawa, Wisconsin, that Roman Catholic complex, which even has its own post office. We'll return to Sinsinawa. But we ought not to be surprised that this would have come out of Sinsinawa, and that Sinsinawa is so deeply involved. I say we ought not be surprised that we see Romanism involved here. In fact, not only involved, but a part of birthing this. You see, popery will take every opportunity to bring others into its pale, to bring others into a relationship with Roman Catholic priests, nuns, and people. If they can bring them into contact, then they hope to gradually win them over for Rome. And of course, the other thing is Roman Catholicism is it's a superstitious religion. It is a religion of mysticism. It is, in a sense, a religion that is laced through and through with heathen or pagan rituals and so forth. And so no marvel that we see Rome's fingerprints here and more than their fingerprints. Now back to the Wild Church Network website. While diverse in expression, style, and particulars of theology, we share a united sense of calling, purpose, and roots in three ways. These are the three ways. Nature as a beloved community. Secondly, from the Christ tradition. Read that again, from the Christ tradition. And then thirdly, inner-outer transformation. Well, we'll give you some examples of who's involved. I did see they gave three examples of just three churches. They just, I think it might have been their front page, the first page, they just threw up three examples just to show the diversity of this wild church movement. You have in Ontario, you have a Mennonite church. In Virginia, a Celtic church. I told you about this paganism that was involved as well. British Columbia, United Church of Canada that's involved with the Wild Church movement. In Colorado, it's United Methodist. And so they were showing this diversity. But those are not the only churches involved, of course. Now, the website we're looking at also has a list of Wild Church leaders, leaders in various places. So we'll just share with you just several of those. We're not going to share all of them. It would take far too long. First, we have one of the co-founders. Now, we're going to get back to the other co-founder. We want to talk about her at length. But we started off, and rightly so, with a co-founder of the Wild Church movement, Reverend Sarah Anders. A lot of women pastors, so-called, involved in this and other women leaders. She is the co-founder and spiritual leader of the Wild Church Network. Then we have Eric Anglada, lay leader and Catholic worker. And he puts down, when we look him up, because they do describe themselves, his group gathers at Sinsinawa Mound Center. That's the Sinsinawa we were talking about, and we'll talk more about later. Then next, here's another one. Reverend Candace Combs, a pastor, she says, we are a congregation of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, ELCA. Yes, she calls herself a pastor, but the Lord Jesus Christ does not call her a pastor. Reverend Dr. Mark McReynolds, Mennonite Church, eco-pastor. Now, there are many kinds of Mennonites. There are some that are still in the, what you might call, Orthodox Mennonite Church, and these do preach the gospel. They are Arminian, but they preach the gospel. But then you have, of course, the modernist movement there too, and here you see it. And then here's Reverend David Stout. He is director of St. James Parish on the, it says Hawaii Island, the Big Island, I guess. So whether or not he's Episcopalian or Roman Catholic, I do not know. I think he's Episcopalian, but I'm not sure. You have the Reverend James Ravenscroft, United Church of Canada. The Reverend Stephanie Price, United Methodist Church. You have the Reverend Leanne Blackert, United Church of Christ minister, she says. And the Reverend Wendy Jansen, Mennonite pastor. Now, I also saw there's a Presbyterian pastor on the list and some others. He doesn't say what kind of Presbyterian church. I would have to make a sort of informed guess. It's probably, I don't know, Presbyterian Church USA, I would say, or something like that, or of America, one of those. Now, we just mentioned that Reverend Sarah Anders was a co-founder and is a spiritual leader of the Wild Church. I want to just take some time now and speak of the other co-founder of the Wild Church Network. Her name is Victoria Lorz, L-O-O-R-Z. I guess you'd pronounce that Lorz, wouldn't you? Now, this woman, her background and her various associations give us more insight into the Wild Church. And so for this information, we went to a couple places, but certainly including much of it is coming from, as we read it, from the BTS Center. Now, what is the BTS Center? She has connections to that. In fact, she speaks there from time to time and has other connections. Well, the BTS Center stands for the Bangor Theological Seminary, and that'd be in Maine. Now, that was founded by Congregationalists. Two BTS graduates, some of you will be familiar with, are Elkanah Walker He's a missionary in the Oregon Territory. His father was as well, and he wrote about it and so on and so forth. He's connected to the Whitmans. And then you have Joshua Lawrence Chamberlain. Now, I think all of you probably know, well, I say all of you, there's people that listen to this besides our church, so not all of you may know that he was a professor of theology at in Maine, and not at BTS, though. In fact, it slips my mind right now where he's professor of theology. But at any rate, he joined the Union Army during the Civil War, and he rose to the rank of general. He was a Christian. He was four times wounded. Quite a tremendous man. Eventually, he was the governor of Maine. Now, BTS obviously went downhill over the years, and perhaps somewhat quickly, and it's now just a cage of unclean birds. Let's do some reading from their website. With roots dating back to 1814, the BTS Center is a private foundation in Portland, Maine, building on the legacy of the former Bangor Theological Seminary. Although no longer a degree-awarding institution today, the BTS Center seeks to catalyze spiritual imagination with enduring wisdom, wisdom so-called, of course, for transformative faith leadership. By offering theologically grounded programs of continuing education and spiritual formation. Spiritual formation, that ought to sound familiar. Including workshops and retreats, learning cohorts, public conversations, and projects of applied research. Inspired by the vision of human hearts renewed, justice established, and creation restored, we are focusing much of our programmatic attention on equipping faith leaders. They're training them. They're sending them out. Ordained and non-ordained, clergy and laypersons, leaders of traditional religious communities and other communities of practice with the knowledge, skills, mindsets, and practices that are needed for effective and faithful ministry in this movement marked by dual urgencies of a changing religious landscape and a global climate crisis. You see, Satan has his seminaries, doesn't he? We invite you to join us on a journey of discovery and exploration at the intersection of spiritual leadership and ecological imagination. We are collaborative, committed to partnering with others in the pursuit of synergy, strength, and sustainability. We invite you to be a companion. We are evolutionary, no doubt. they are spiritually and morally evolutionary, adapting to the changing religious and spiritual landscapes we inhabit. We welcome you to grow with us. We are revolutionary. That's true, too. They are revolutionaries. They are rebels. Rebels against God. Anyway, we are revolutionary, listening for the Spirit of God and boldly exploring what it means to practice an earth-honoring, theologically grounded, future-oriented faith. We encourage you to help us discover fresh paths. Now, no doubt you noticed something there. And all along here, we've been hearing all about, you know, the Spirit of God they listen for and the spirit of this and the spirit of that, and they listen to the earth, and they listen to this, they listen to that, they listen to each other, they speak of Christ. They never speak of the Word of God, the Scriptures, as the rule of our faith, doctrine, and practice, do they? Oh, no. They pluck out a few verses here and there, a few texts that suit their purpose out of context, and leave it go at that. Now, there again, you see a theological seminary. Little leaven came in, and in time, leaven the whole lump. I can't warn enough about how important it is not to tolerate a little leaven in doctrine or practice, tolerate it in our churches, tolerate it in our lives. We have various endorsements for this BTS. It's on their website. Endorsements for actually Church of the Wild on their website, including here is a professor from Union Theological Seminary, an apostate seminary. Birds of a feather do flock together, don't they? Well, we're talking about the Wild Church. That seemed to be a pretty good saying to make use of. They have this on the website of their team, Reverend Wanda Stahl, PhD, and she's a clinical assistant professor of contextual theology and practice at Boston University School of Theology. She is an ordained deacon in the United Methodist Church. Oh, I wonder what Bishop Asbury would think of that as we look back to the founding times of our nation. I wonder what John Wesley would think of that. Not that we agree with John Wesley on everything, but I know what he would think of this, and I know that he would be overturning some tables, to put it that way. Now, on this BTS website, there is information on a retreat that they have there. Victoria Lors, one of the co-founders of the Wild Church Network, is offering a day-long online retreat with BTS Center, with the BTS Center. It's called Wild Spirituality: Restoring the Great Conversation. Going on to read here, intimate sacred relationship with the more than human others. More than human. They're not other than human, they're more than human, I guess. In our eco-regions is fundamental to the practice of the Wild Church. Victoria's new book, launching October 5th, 2021, Church of the Wild, How Nature Invites Us into the Sacred, explores this relationship and offers a deep dive look into her story of how wild churches can be lived on a personal and collective experience. Again, co-founders of the Wild Church Network, two women. And we see a pattern here? Of course we do. And unfortunately, in evangelical churches, you see women teachers more and more and more. Women are not to teach, systematically teach the Bible at all. In churches, they can teach children, of course. They can share the gospel. They can share their own testimony to others. They have to have a reason for the hope that's in them. Some women are just incredibly spiritually mature and wise, but they're not to teach. And the Apostle Paul tells us why. The Apostle of Christ, we're not going to go into that now. We have in the past, but of course you see this. Now, just who is this Victoria Lors? Well, she has a Master of Divinity. We're told she's the spiritual director and founding pastor of the First Church of the Wild in Ojeda, if I pronounce that right, California, and also Echoes Wild Church in Bellingham, Washington. She co-founded and leads the Ecumenical Wild Church Network, a North American cohort of Wild Church leaders. Victoria is co-founder, guide, and director of Seminary of the Wild, which offers a year-long eco-ministry certificate program that supports spiritual leaders to say yes to their own wild calling to serve all creation. She also guides the Eco Spiritual Direction Program in collaboration with Stillpoint, which trains spiritual directors to include the natural world as co-companions on the spiritual journey. She's a mother to two young adult children, Alec and Olivia, who are wise, creative, tender souls dedicated to creating a more inclusive, compassionate, and just world. Let's just read a promo for this retreat, should we? Once upon a time, our ancestors knew they were intimately connected to the land. Some of our contemporaries still know this, and some of us have forgotten that the hawks and soil and thunder and oak tree are kindred spirits with whom we live together in sacred relationships. Boy, the hawks, the soil, the thunder, and the oak trees. I guess that makes me feel pretty guilty. I used to heat with wood, and a number of those oak trees ended up in the furnace, but what can I do? I suppose maybe Victoria would have me repent and make some kind of penance on that. Maybe I could plant some trees or something, but now we're beginning to be a little too humorous. We better get back to what we're doing here, but it would be humorous if it wasn't so serious. It's terribly serious. I believe it is wrong to abuse what God has created. We should make wise use of it. I believe it's wrong to abuse it and waste it, but this is just worshiping it. Earth groans for our full re-engagement as participants in what Thich Nhat Hanh called the web of inner being. As the systems of our culture and planet are unraveling, this moment in time is a call to remember that we belong to an interconnecting web of life, a love story of relationship with an animate and alive world. In this one day eco-spiritual retreat, you will reflect on the role that wilderness played in the ancient stories of our religious tradition. You will be invited to wonder about the role of wild beings in your own spiritual development as you wander in wildish places near your home. And as you develop spiritual practices to reconnect with the sacred through the natural world, you may discover your own deeper, more connected role in the great turning. Listen for the alluring call of the sacred wild, beckoning to you to participate more fully in the holy conversation between all things. So, the Wild Church movement. These folks obviously have never wrestled their living from the ground. They've never had to deal with some wild beings that were a lot less than friendly. They've never had to deal with some that are downright dangerous and so forth. But I guess that's how a lot of these things are maintained by people who have lived quite a sheltered life to begin with. And, you know, they weren't exactly brought up as they ought to have been brought up, to put it that way. And so now we have this. But it goes far deeper than that. This has to do with the devil. It has to do with a great falling away. It has to do with so much of the evangelical church not being the salt of the earth and the light of the world that it is to be. Now, we have several times seen Sinsinawa, Wisconsin mentioned as being deeply involved with the Wild Church movement, even being a part of that Wild Church, even actually being there at the birth of it and being a part of that. It doesn't play a small part. Sinsinawa, Wisconsin. Wild Church leaders, Eric Engluda, he is the Wild Church leader there at Sinsinawa. If you go to the Wild Church Network website, you find this about him that he's submitted. He says the name of the Wild Church is Sinsinawa Mound-Natura Divina. They're saying nature is divine. Nature is deity. We are on Meskwaki and Ho-Chunk territory, Indian ground, he says, not far from the Mississippi River, offering ritual and celebration on solstices, equinoxes, and cross quarters. Now, we want to share some history on Sinsinawa. It is good to be educated on these things, isn't it? Our church is not in the dark about that place. We, in fact, were there one day sharing the gospel. We couldn't get near the place, but we were able to put gospel tracts on the cars there. For those who listen to this and have no idea what this is, it is a mound. It's a high area there, a high point. It's like a big mound. And they built this Roman Catholic complex on it. A lot of Roman Catholics live there, not just any Roman Catholics. It's Dominican nuns live there and so on and so forth. And, of course, there are some priests and so on and so forth and some other Catholic workers. And it's all Roman Catholic. And they have their own post office, though, a little post office even. There's enough of them living there in that complex. Now, when we read about this from their website, the Sinsinawa website, I read a little bit about them in closing here. We ought not to be surprised what we see and hear about Sinsinawa. Is not popery the spiritual mother of spiritual harlots and abominations of the earth? Revelation 17, 1 through 6. And there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and spoke with me, saying, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names and blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now all true Christians ought to have great compassion for those spiritual captives of the papacy, those victims of Romish priestcraft and, so to speak, sorcery. I speak of the Roman Catholic people. And as for sorcery, Revelation 18 and the verse 23, and the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, as it speaks of the utter downfall, of course, of popery. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Now, all true Christians have great compassion on the Roman Catholic people, but all true Christians ought to despise the papacy and all of the blasphemy and idolatry of popery, including the Pope's usurping of Christ's offices, titles, prerogatives, and powers, and of all of those sacraments of popery. True Christians should most abhor the Mass with the real presence, so-called, of Christ. Well, let's go to this Cincinnati Mound website and let's just take a look at what this place is, where it began. It's part of the history of Wisconsin, and even this region, even part of Iowa, was very much affected by it. Over the years, Cincinnati Mound, we're told, is rich in the beauty of nature and in heritage. Cincinnati Mound is where the Cincinnati Dominican missions of preaching and teaching the gospel begins. What started in 1847 is four sisters and their founder, a pioneer priest, the Venerable Samuel Mazzucchelli. You remember him. We just spoke of him recently. We went to Benton, Wisconsin, which is near Cincinnati, to pass out gospels. Well, that's where he's buried. Big Catholic church there. He came very early to Wisconsin when it was yet a territory, and he began a number of dioceses. He is credited with bringing he wasn't the first Roman Catholic to come. There were those French fur traders, and there were the Jesuit priests, of course, who were the pioneers all over North America. But he was the one that is credited with starting any number of Roman Catholic churches and orders, and certainly the Diocese of Madison, the Diocese of Dubuque, and so on and so forth. And he's buried there in Benton, and it was a very hard town when it came to the gospel. Very hard indeed. No wonder, no marvel. Anyway, the pioneer priest in the southwest corner of Wisconsin grew in both members and places of ministry to spread across the nation and reach into other countries in order to preach and teach the gospel. Although the Cincinnati Dominican sisters were not found until 1847, in 1844, Father Mazzucchelli purchased 800 acres of land, 450 of which are now known as Cincinnati Mound. In that same year, he built what is known as the Stone Building. Today, this building sits at the center of the Mound Complex and houses retired sisters, nuns, of course, and sisters working in congregation offices of the Mound, at the Mound. As the Cincinnati Dominican Mission grew, so did Cincinnati Mound. In 1842, St. Clair Academy was added to the Stone Building by 1900. The sisters added a four-story convent building. Chaplain's House, now known as West Knoll, also was built on the grounds. As more women entered the congregation, the Cincinnati Dominicans decided to expand once more. In 1963, a groundbreaking ceremony was held for what is now known as the 64 building, Queen of the Rosary Chapel and Dining Room. In 1966, the congregation reached its peak of 1,983 women, now vowed members. Now, there are others there, but this is nuns. New uses were found for many of the mound buildings in the 1970s as the number of entrants declined. It's still a lot, but it's declined. And St. Clair Academy, an all-girls high school, closed. In 2000, St. Clair Academy was converted into 34 apartments for senior citizens, now known as the Academy Apartments. The 64 building houses many of the congregation offices and opens its doors to the public for retreats, conferences, and concerts as the Cincinnati Mound Center. Now, remember, the leader of the church there, the Wild Church at Cincinnati, is this Eric Anglada, and he has connections, we won't go into detail, but to that group Sojourners and the Call for Renewal, which suppose they knew evangelical. Jim Wallace founded Sojourners. Tony Campolo, you remember him? He's part of it. Of course, you remember Tony Campolo. We did some reports on him, and we had the opportunity to do a little preaching to Tony Campolo on the sidewalk one night, didn't we? Or at least I did, but you were all there as a witness to people attending that event, handing out tracts and so forth. But they're deeply into the social gospel. They're liberal. They're pro-sodomite. Well, this Eric Anglada is part of that as well. Again, no marvel that this Catholic man would be involved, and also Cincinnati would have connections. Now, we remind you that he writes, we are on the Meskwaki and Ho-Chunk territory, not far from the Mississippi River, offering ritual and celebration solstices, equinoxes, and cross quarters, as he calls them. This is, again, Cincinnati Mound. A few things from the official Cincinnati website are enlightening here. Here's one. We invite you to walk the labyrinth and discover a new yet ancient way to pray, to meditate. The labyrinth is an ancient spiritual tool founded as early as 200 BCE. Its history includes use in Crete, Tibet, Greece, Celtic spirituality, early European art, and in the Christian tradition. It is a spiritual tool and an effective metaphor for life's journeys for believers of all traditions. Any person who chooses with intention to walk the path is welcome to do so. So they have these this one of these pagan labyrinths on their grounds. We don't want to belabor this whole thing too long, this wild church movement. We're just trying to educate you on as one of the movements of our day. We ought to be very well educated on what's going on, shouldn't we? I want to give you several examples of wild church events that are posted, advertised, if you will, on the Cincinnati website and taking place there, right at Cincinnati, that Roman Catholic Dominican complex. And, of course, the spiritual inmates of that community are involved in this. We have this. We're just going to give you a couple examples. Nature Divina Wild Church. That is the Wild Church stationed at Cincinnati. Winter Solstice, December 21st, 6:30 a.m. to 8 p.m., all day long. Fire and song, ritual and community, prayer and quiet. This ecumenical gathering is centered on honoring the sacred time of winter solstice, the shortest day and longest night of the year. I don't have to tell you about the solstice and the heathenism of that and the rituals and how it works into their religion and why. Our Natura Divina wild church gatherings draw on the liturgical calendar. Roman Catholic. Celtic spirituality and its calendar, as well as the growing wild church and forest church movements. Be prepared to spend some time outdoors, free will offering, etc., etc. Then it tells about Eric Anglada, and of course from Cincinnati Mound, co-founder also of St. Isidore Catholic Worker Farm in Cuba City, Wisconsin, and all the things he does, and that he writes for such publications as the National Catholic Reporter and Sojourners, and so forth, and a number of Catholic publications. And here is this man involved in the Wild Church, stationed at Cincinnati. The church is stationed at Cincinnati. Cincinnati was essential to the founding of this Wild Church movement. And you see these sort of things, winter solstice celebration, or worship, I suppose you call it. Here's another one. One more we'll give you, just one more. We don't want to belabor this thing too long. You're getting the point. Natura Divina, Wild Church, All Hallows Eve. Of course, that's October 31st, isn't it? 4 p.m. to 5:30 p.m. Fire and song, ritual and community, prayer and quiet. This outdoor ecumenical gathering is centered on honoring the sacred time of All Hallows Eve, all saints and all souls, as well as they're honoring All Hallows Eve and all saints and all souls. Catholic saints, so-called, as well as situating ourselves within the wider community of creation. Our Natura Divina Wild Church gatherings draw on the liturgical calendar, Celtic spirituality in its calendar as well, and et cetera, et cetera. Same as what was said with the other promo. And so I think we've got a pretty good handle on the Wild Church by what we've shared here, and I hope you think it was worthwhile, because as I say, we can't be oblivious to these movements. We need to know what the devil is doing. We need to be equipped, too, spiritually against these things. We ought not to just think, well, that's just something way out there in the periphery. Don't worry about it. No, we ought to know about it. It's very fast growing. It's just another example of the awful fruit of a century-long spiritual downgrade in America, more than a century maybe, but at least a century or more. And that downgrade in the past few decades has really deepened and broadened. We might say exploded even. It's just picking up. So there's no room for pride. There's no room for pride here, of course. There's no room for smugness. There's no room for apathy. What are we told? Well, First Peter and the chapter, and I've quoted it so many times along with other such texts, chapter 5, be sober, be vigilant, sober, vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So we're to resist him. And we're to be sober. We're to be vigilant. And certainly we do not just go to these extreme examples. We try to make certain to fulfill our duty by speaking, and often, as you well know, of things that are not so extreme, but they are certainly dangerous with regard to the leaven of error. Leaven leavens. Error in doctrine or practice must be strictly avoided. And remember, it is that small compromise of one generation of believers in a church or family which then lays the foundation for worse and increasing corruption in doctrine and practice in the next generation. What the first generation does, that compromise, the next generation will go further with. And we need to keep that in mind. We've warned of that many, many times. And so let's not think that this wild church movement even is not a threat. Let's not think that it is, you know, the only threat or it's the biggest threat at this time. But let's remember it is a threat. And let's not think that it's impossible that it couldn't even reach into, well, our family someday. The devil is certainly active, and the devil certainly is persistent. And pride goes before a fall. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Amen.